Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Book of Exodus, chapter 15 this morning. And as you're turning there, I also noticed that Miss Rebecca and her mom, they are not here this morning. Let's remember them in prayer. Neil, he's away at drill this weekend there in Texas. And so let's remember him as well this morning. But Exodus chapter 15. And we'll be there in a few moments. A few Sunday mornings ago, we looked at, I want to say, Exodus chapter 13. As we looked at the children of God not having water to drink, and we alluded to they had failed that test once before. And well, this morning, we're going to look at that first account as to where they failed that first test. It's been often said of this passage in particular, Exodus chapter 15, that it's a picture of the school of life. You know, not everybody goes to college. Sometimes they just go through the school that is known as life. And regarding our text, an old American preacher who lived in the 1890s gave this wise counsel when it came to this passage of Scripture in Exodus 15. He said this. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." And he spoke these words to his Boston congregation. Perhaps when he did so, he had the people of Israel in mind. Because whenever the going got tough, we find that the Israelites began grumbling. They began belly aching. They began complaining. And they began talking about returning to Egypt, returning to the world, returning to sin. And it was one thing for the Jews to stand by the Red Sea and joyfully sing praises to the Lord, but it was quite something else entirely to trust God in their daily wilderness walk. And the point is that it's very easy to trust God in the strength. It's very easy to trust God in the victory, but it's a whole other thing to trust Him in the wilderness. And, you know, the Israelites, they were no different than us as God's people today. Life is still very much a school, and painful experiences of life teach us some of the most important lessons that we'll ever be able to learn. So this morning we want to trace just some of the activities of the Israelites here in chapter 15. And we want to learn some important truths to help us in our own walk. You're there, Exodus chapter 15. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 22. Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22, and reading down through the end of the chapter, verse number 27. And the Bible says this: "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which have I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70, and 10 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to just preach to us on this simple thought, the bitter made sweet. The bitter made sweet. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word. And Father, now this morning we pray that everything that has been said and done would have been done to your honor and your glory. And Father, this morning, if there be one here that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray that they would not leave this place without getting that settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and heaven is their home. Come down now and meet with us in a special and real way. And for all that you'll do, we'll love you and thank you for it. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So now to understand Exodus chapter 15, I believe we have to give just a brief and general overview of the entire chapter, verses 1 through 27, to really hone in on the main thrust and the main point of the message. There are several things we see here in chapter number 15. Number one, we see that as Christians, we ought to praise him in song. We ought to praise him in song. Notice here, if you would, chapter 15 and verse number 1. Chapter 15 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so here in chapter 15, we find the Israelites and we find Moses. They have just won a great victory. They have been led out of Egypt. They have been led across the Red Sea. Of course, we know Moses, with the Lord's power, the Lord's help, he was able to part the Red Sea. And then as the Egyptian army was coming down to go into the Red Sea to chase after the Israelites, we know that the Red Sea came crashing down upon them, killed them, prevented them from coming after the Israelites. So the Israelites, they enjoyed here a great victory. They had escaped. They had gotten away. And we see the very first thing they did, verse number 1, Then sang Moses and the children. They were singing here a song of victory. They were singing here a song of praise. And folks, you and I this morning, as Christians, we need to learn that when God leads us to a victory, we need to give him the praise. We need to give him the honor. We need to give him the glory. We need to give him the thanks because he's the one that led us through that victory. We need to praise him in song. But then not only that, we need to praise him in strength. Notice there, if you would, verse number 2. Verse number 2, the Bible says, The Lord is my strength. Not only is he my strength, but he's my song. And not only is he my song, he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And then if you go on and you read verses 3 through 21, you'll find just how God was their strength. You'll find just how God was their song. You'll find just how God was their salvation. And folks, this morning, we ought to be thankful that God is just that, that he is our strength, that he is our song, that he is our salvation. But we need to praise him in song, praise him in strength. But then we get to the verses we read this morning, and we see another way we're supposed to praise him. Thirdly, this morning we see we're to praise him in storms. were to praise him in storms. Notice there, if you would, verses 22 through 24. The Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." So they've been taken from Egypt. They've been led across the Red Sea, and now they find themselves in a wilderness. They find themselves in a dry place. They find themselves in a desert, and they find themselves to have no water. Verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." So they come to Marah. They come to a place where their faith is going to be tested. And by the way, usually what happens in life is that after a great victory, usually our faith is then tested. Usually we're then, you know, kind of have to put feet to our faith, so to speak. Yes, we're good in the victories. We're good on the mountaintops. But what about when we're down in the valley? And what about when we're down in the wilderness? And what about when we're in the bitterness of Marah? And folks, sometimes this life, this world, can be like this place called Marah. It can be a bitter place. But how are we going to respond? That was the question for the nation of Israel. They were now going through a storm. Verse 24. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" We see we're to praise him in the storms. But then fourthly, we see this morning, we ought to praise him in sweetness. We ought to praise him in sweetness. Notice there, if you would, verses 25 through 27. Verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters," notice what it says, "the waters were made sweet." Here we have a discouraged people, a people crying out to God, going through a spiritual test. But now God in his providence, God in his goodness, God in his grace, he answers their prayers. He gives them a miracle. He gives them the water that they're so desperately seeking. "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said," and here's the key, here's how we get from the bitter to the sweet, and it's obedience. It's always obedience to the things the Lord tells us to do. Verse 26, "And said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians. For I," and notice what it says, "for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Folks, this morning we serve a God that he can heal whatever it is that you're facing. He can heal a sin-sick heart. He can heal a broken family. He can heal a broken marriage. He can heal whatever it is you're dealing with this morning. If you'll give it to God, if you'll give it to the Lord, he can heal it. Verse 27. "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they had camped there by the waters." So God tells them what to do. They listen, they obey. They go from a bitter place, Marah, with no water that is drinkable, to now they go to this place called Elim. And not only do they have water, they have palm trees. They have 12 wells of water. I mean, now they've went from wilderness to paradise. All because they obeyed the Lord
their God.
And so you say, what does this teach us this morning? Well, simple. As Christians, we need to expect trials to come. You say, Pastor, I'm not going through a trial. Don't worry, you will be. Either you're in a trial, you're just coming out of a trial, or you're about to go into a trial. One of those three things are going to be true. But if you have the Lord, you'll either be able to get through it, gotten through it, or be led through it. But expect trials to come. Andrew Borner once said this. He said, let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. You see, this morning it's possible for us to win the battle and yet lose the victory. And that's what the Jews did here as they left the Red Sea and they began the march toward Mount Sinai. You see, they forgot that life is a pilgrimage. They forgot that life is a journey. They forgot that life is a race. And now we must learn new lessons and fight new battles. One great victory doesn't settle everything. We need challenging new experiences that will help us to mature and glorify God. So yes, this morning life is a school. And the Lord knows just when to give us a test. He knows just when to give us an examination. And so, here's test number one in verses 23 through 27. Simple test. And here's what the Israelite people asks. What shall we drink? What shall we drink? The first thing on the Israelites' mind here wasn't how to please God, but what shall we drink? What shall we eat? According to Jesus, by the way, these questions reveal an anxious heart and not a trusting heart. Look, if you would, Matthew chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Skip down verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why, take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You say, what's that teaching us? Simple. God's got it. God's got this. And when we are worrying, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? It shows an anxious heart. Jesus there in Matthew, he said, take no thought for tomorrow. He says, if I take care of the sparrow, how much more shall I take care of you? Listen, this morning, our God, whether we see it or not all the time, He always takes care of us. He says that He would provide all of our what? Our needs. Listen, He never said He'd provide all of our wants, but He said He'd provide our needs. You know, you've heard me use the illustration. Maybe you'd like to go home and have a filet mignon. But maybe you're going to go home and you're going to have some ground beef from Walmart. Hey, guess what? You still got to eat, didn't you? And guess what? If you really want to eat, you're going to find something to eat. You look at me. Do I look like I'm lacking for a meal? No. Why? The Lord takes care of us. I use this illustration on Wednesday night, but how many of you woke up this morning? Nobody woke up this... What? Hello? Anybody awake out there? How many of you woke up this morning? There you go. There it's better. How many of you wish you didn't wake up this morning and were still sleeping? Okay. But you woke up this morning. And you say, who did that? The Lord did that. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Anybody had breakfast this morning? Who provided that breakfast for you? Lord provided it for you. Who's going to have lunch when they go home? Yeah. Say, if the preacher ever stops preaching, I'm going to have lunch. Yeah. You know, and who's going to provide that? Lord's going to provide that. You go out to work tomorrow, school, you go out to run errands, whatever the case may be, you have that strength. Who provides those things? The Lord provides those things. Listen, He takes care of us this morning. And what a blessing that is to know. And so here, we find the Israelites, they're a single day in the wilderness without water. That would be tolerable. 2 days would be difficult, but here we find they're 3 days. I believe that would be nearly impossible. Especially for the children, the animals, the younger people, the older people. And then finally you do find water. And then the water's bitter and you can't drink it. You know, how many of you ever, you've been driving somewhere and, you're on a road trip somewhere and you're just driving and finally hunger starts setting in. Thirst starts setting in. Or you notice the gas tank starts to get a little closer to empty. And you're thinking, man, I need to get to a gas station. Man, I need to get to a restaurant. I need to get somewhere. Get some food in me. Get some sustenance in me. And then you see it. The sign. Food and gas. 5 miles away. All of a sudden you perk up. You're like, all right. The car's going to get fed. I'm going to get fed. And then you get the 5 miles. And the gas station and the restaurant, they're either not there or they're closed. And then you see another sign. Last stop for food for 30 miles. And you're thinking, Lord, why are you testing me? What shall we eat? We've all been there. And here are the Israelites. They're 3 days without water. And they found this water. But it's bitter. And it only makes the situation worse. The word marah there, we said, it means bitter. It's related to the word myrrh. You think about when the wise men brought him those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's where we get this place, marah. Marah means mirth. It comes from that word. It was a bitter place. So that myrrh they brought the Lord, it was a bitter type of substance. But God here was testing His people. And not because He didn't know their hearts, but because they didn't know their own hearts. People often say, well, I know my own heart. But they forget what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. who can know it? And you see this morning, the Lord tests us to encourage us to spiritual growth. He wants us to grow spiritually. And He wants to bring out the best in us. Now the devil, he tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And unfortunately, sometimes he's able to accomplish that. And sometimes he brings out the worst in a person. And he wants to encourage, where the Lord wants to encourage spiritual maturity, the devil, he wants to encourage spiritual immaturity. The attitude that we take toward our difficulties determines which direction life will go. You see, because what life does to us depends on what life finds us in. You see, if we trust God and we obey His Word this morning, then we're going to pass the test every time. And we're going to grow every time. But if in our unbelief, we complain, we disobey the Lord, then we're going to fail the test and remain immature every single time. And you see this morning, the people of Israel, they were experts when it came to murmuring and complaining. And while God was testing them, they were tempting Him by their attitude and by their words. To tempt God means to deliberately adopt a disobedient posture and dare Him to do anything about it. That's what it means when we tempt God. When we are knowingly disobedient and we say, God, what are you going to do about it? How many of us have ever done that with our parents? You know, we say, you know, we do something and then we think, yeah, what are you going to do about it? And then they take that Board of Education to the seat of learning, and you find out exactly what they did do about it. And then you're thinking, well, what did I do wrong? And here are the people of Israel. They're tempting God. They're tempting the Lord. On more than one occasion, in their wilderness wanderings, the Israelites invited the judgment of God by their obstinate attitude and their persistent grumbling. You see, this morning, our Heavenly Father is long-suffering. He's gracious, but sometimes He just has to spank His children and teach us how to behave. Folks, I want you to understand something this morning. Complaining doesn't solve problems. There is nothing that complaining will do to solve that problem. Nothing. You say, but it makes me feel good. But if the problem's still there, what did you really accomplish? Complaining doesn't solve problems. And so we try to run away from a difficult situation. Back to Egypt, the Israelites said. But we'll meet the same problems in a new place and still have to solve them. Of course, this morning, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And the hearts of many of the Jews were not right with God. They remembered the food they had in Egypt, but forgot the wonders God had performed. Some of them had begun to worship the gods of Egypt that Jehovah had humiliated and judged. I mean, think about that this morning. Imagine worshiping idols and then complaining to the one true God about your problems. And so, Moses here, he takes the right approach. He takes the way of faith. And he cries out to the Lord and then followed God's orders. You see, this morning, God can solve our problems. He can solve our problems by changing things, like making the bitter water sweet like He did here. He can change our problems by giving us something else, like the wells of water at Elim, or by just giving us the grace that we need to bear the difficulties and storms and setbacks of life. And it's usually that third approach is what produces lasting spiritual growth. And so this morning, from this difficult experience, the Jews not only learned something about themselves and about life, but they also learned something about their God. Notice there again, verse number 26, the last part of it. God says, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's one of God's other names, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. You see, this morning God promised Israel abundant blessings if they would obey Him, but physical afflictions if they disobeyed. These promises, of course, they were part of the old covenant with Israel. They aren't repeated in the New Testament. They're not repeated in the New Covenant for believers today. And if it's His will, God is certainly able to heal every disease, except the last one. But our attitude must always be, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so this morning, if life were nothing but tests, we'd be discouraged. If life were all pleasure, we would never learn discipline, and we'd never learn character. The Lord knows how to balance the experiences of life. Here we see He brought them from Egypt across the Red Sea to Marah, from Marah to Elim, where they found plenty of water and opportunity for rest. And it's something very interesting about this passage in particular. We have 27 verses in Exodus chapter 15. We said we ought to praise Him in song. We ought to praise Him in strength. We ought to praise Him in storms. And we ought to praise Him in sweetness. Of those 27 verses, only three of them deal with the storm. The other 24 deal with His song, His strength, His salvation, and His sweetness. You say, what does that teach us this morning? Simply this: His strength, His sweetness, His song, they're always greater than the storms. They're always greater than whatever life throws at us. And so this morning, let us be grateful that the Lord gives us enough blessings to encourage us and enough burdens to humble us. Because at the end of the day, He knows just how much we can take, and He knows what He's doing. And so this morning, let's just put our faith and our trust and our guidance in Him, because He knows what He's doing, and He will take care of us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.